2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who is this son of perdition? He is the Antichrist. So what the Apostle Paul is writing to this church at Thessalonica is that he doesn't want them to be deceived that the Lord has returned and left believers behind and that they are going through tribulation. That's what the text is teaching. Who is this son of perdition? Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So he's killed, comes back to life. And they worshipped the dragon and gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So that's 3.5 years. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwelt in heaven. Now look at this, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him, now look at what it says, over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So here's what's going on. You have here the Antichrist who will rule the world for 7 years. 3.5 years will be peaceful. 3.5 years will be horrible. And the concept, well, peaceful at least from a governmental standpoint, there are going to be trouble and tribulation all the way through the tribulation period. But after 3.5 years, Jesus Christ calls it the abomination of desolation. That's where the Antichrist comes in and defiles the temple. Well, as we learned a few weeks ago, that means the temple has to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. That temple worship has to have begun again. And so there are some things that have to happen there. But what this is promising us is that there is going to be a one world ruler. That's what this is promising us. So the Bible says, don't be soon shaken that you think that the day of the Lord has come, because the day of the Lord won't come until that Son of Man is revealed. That judgment won't come until we know who the Antichrist is. And we don't know who he is yet. We don't know. You say, is he living now? Yes. I guarantee you, he's living now. You want to know who he is? Come back tonight. I'm going to tell you. No, I'm kidding. some people go, good night. Some of you woke up for the first time in church. You know how I know there's always been an Antichrist? Because Satan doesn't know when Christ is returning. And so he's always got to have a man ready for Christ to return. And remember, the Antichrist is indwelt by Satan. That's who he is. So as in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, getting ready to come, says, Thou hast prepared for me a body. Well, Satan has prepared for himself a body. Remember Judas. Satan personally indwelt Judas. So is the Antichrist alive now? I guarantee you he's alive. There has been an Antichrist ever since Christ left, ever since he ascended into heaven. All right, Satan has begun preparing people. So globalism. Let's look at this concept of globalism, seducing spirits and the kings of the earth. So globalism, what is it? What is globalism? It's interesting. How many of you have heard something outside of church about globalism just in the last month. Everything. Everything is global. So when you look at it, globalism, you have to consider the economy. We live in a global economy. We have global markets. How about where are we educationally as far as globalism goes? Militarily, how do we fit into the, are we citizens of the world? Globalism is the concept of a one world. It's a united world. And the idea of a global government is a one world government, a one world economy, a one world currency. That's what globalism is. What are the forces driving us to globalism? Well, first is the economy. Right now, as we sit here. So this isn't a message that was prepared 5 years ago and now we're looking at it. This is where we are right now. If you look at the news today, this is where we are. So globalism, the economy. This is from Robert Zoellick, World Bank president. This is from September 30th of this year. The United States would be mistaken to take for granted the dollar's place as the world's predominant reserve currency. So the president of the World Bank is saying that we need to make sure that we understand that the dollar is not the preeminent currency. All right? David Rockefeller. In the 70s, he said this, and we're going to be looking at David Rockefeller some more in a few minutes. But we are on the verge of a global transformation. All we need is the right major crisis, and the nations will accept the new world order. Now, here's the deal. How many of you remember, probably 20 years ago, probably when Rockefeller said this, all the stuff about conspiracy theories? And, you know, I was learning about that stuff then. I was in high school. I was interested in it. And, yeah, I was a weird kid, yes. And then I started listening to Rush Limbaugh. And Rush Limbaugh calls conspiracy people kooks. How many of you ever heard him? And so I started kind of poo-pooing the concept of conspiracies. But then I started growing more in the Word of God and learning what the Bible says. Let me promise you something. I guarantee you there is a global conspiracy leading us to a one-world government. Do you know how I know that? Because we just read Revelation chapter 13. Satan is leading a global conspiracy to establish a one-world government. That is just a simple fact. And yet somehow, we as enlightened 21st century educated Americans, we think that it would be impossible for there to be a conspiracy for this to happen. Because here's what we say. If two people know something, it's no longer a secret. How many of you have ever heard that? So the idea of a conspiracy is it couldn't happen because everybody would know about it. Well, everybody does know about it now. It's not a conspiracy anymore. Now it's called public policy. When Rockefeller said this in the 70s, I've got a quote from him. I have so much stuff that we could talk about that would just blow your mind. I have so many things that I could tell you, but you're not ready to hear them yet. So here's, I want you to know, David Rockefeller in the 70s, said, people think that I'm a part of some conspiracy. They think that I'm a part of a group that wants to control the world. Well, what would you think the next thing he'd say would be? Well, that's not true. He'd say, they're right. That's what he said. I am a part of a group of industrialists who cross governmental boundaries, who want to see a one-world economy. Here's the deal. It's not secret. These people tell us exactly what they want to accomplish, and they always have. So, David Rockefeller, he says that we need the right crisis. How have they done in arranging the crisis? Pretty good. Pretty good. Here's Bloomberg, 2008. There's going to be a new financial world order that will be born of this, talking about the financial collapse of last year. Financial crisis reshapes the world order. That's the Washington Post. The G7, that's the group of the seven richest nations, set sights on a new world order. That's from the French National Press. So globalism. What are the forces driving us to it? Well, the economy is driving us to a one world government. That's what they're trying to accomplish. All right? What about religion? What about religion? Now, you understand, are you still in Revelation chapter 13? Look at verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So all unsaved people are going to worship Him. One world religion. Is that what this says right here? All right. So we understand that religion is going to lead us to a one world government. Now, I want you to read something. This is from this year. In the face of unrelenting growth of global interdependence. Okay, global interdependence, that's what the economy gave us. This idea of global interdependence, that's what the economy brings us. So the idea is if China goes down, then the world goes down. Maybe you'll understand it this way. Too big to fail. Have you heard that? Too big to fail. Interdependent economies. That's where we are. So in the face of unrelenting growth of global interdependence, there is a strongly felt need, even in the midst of a global recession, for a reform of the United Nations organization and likewise of economic institutions and international finance so that, okay, so here's what we're going to reform. The United Nations, economic institutions, and international finance. So the economic institutions would be the International Monetary Fund, which is the arm of the World Bank. These are all under the auspices of the United Nations. So those would be the institutions that would need to be changed or reformed. All right? So that the concept of the family of nations, you see that? The concept of the family of nations can acquire real teeth. See, honestly, I don't care what France thinks about us. I don't care. I don't care what Hugo Chavez thinks about us. I don't care what Kim Jong-il thinks about us. Do you? But when they have teeth to their policies, you will. Okay? To manage the global economy, to revive economies hit by the crisis, to avoid any deterioration of the present crisis, and the greater imbalances that would result, to bring about integral and timely disarmament, food security and peace, to guarantee the protection of the environment, and to regulate migration. For all this, there is urgent need of a true world political authority, as my predecessor, Blessed John the 13th, indicated some years ago. Charity and Truth, Pope Benedict the 16th, July 7th, 2009. Now, let me ask you something. Could there be any misunderstanding of his words there? Is he clear? If you think he's clear, would you raise your hand? This isn't just some Baptist preacher saying the Pope's looking for a one-world government. How many of you understand the Pope is calling for a one-world government? How many of you see that? So religiously, economically, we're being funneled into a one-world system. Religiously. And lest you think I'm just bashing Catholics, this is the Evangelical Climate Initiative. Okay? Evangelicals are the opposite of Catholics. That's the point of the name. It's a distinction in the gospel that evangelicals preach. The term evangelical comes from evangelion, which means the gospel, the good news. So it is a contrast between the gospel of works in the Roman Catholic system and gospel of salvation by grace through faith. That's what defines an evangelical. Okay? So this is Evangelical Climate Initiative. Now is the time for followers of Christ to help solve the global warming crisis. Let me ask you something. How many of you here, and please be honest, how many of you here believe in man-made global warming? Would you raise your hand? You believe that it's taking place. Interesting. I thought there would be quite a few. Now is the time for followers of Christ to help solve the global warming crisis. So if there's no global warming, is there a crisis? So what are these guys doing? There is overwhelming evidence that human activity is a major cause And we know that the impacts of climate change would be hardest on the poor and vulnerable and on future generations. We do? What Bible are they reading? We need to act, and everyone has a role. Christian leaders can join more than 270 other senior evangelical leaders who have signed the Evangelical Call to Action on Climate Change. As Christian citizens, we can learn more, make personal changes, and rally action. For policymakers, it's time to make wise and moral choices to protect God's world and its people. Now, here's the deal. Just real briefly, there's no global warming. There's no such thing as global warming. Well, yeah, it is. Yeah, Al Gore said it was. There's no global warming. Okay, there is as much global warming as there was the famous lockbox for Social Security. How many of you understand that Social Security is gone? There's no trust fund. You're right? Al Gore said there was a lockbox. There's a lockbox. We're going to put it in there. Make sure. All right? So just as much as what he said about lockbox is true about global warming. Here's the idea. Now, someone just did a study this year. They typed in climate change and accumulated all of the academic journals that were written about climate change. There were something like 580 academic articles written by scientists. And then he said this, how many of those do you think said that man-made global warming is going to cause environmental crisis? How many of those scientific journals? Now, you've heard there's a consensus that there is global warming, consensus among the scientific community. How many of you have heard that statement? How many of those 530 or 580, whatever it was, journals said that man-made global warming has been scientifically proven and it will cause a crisis? Zero. There's no consensus. We're being lied to. It is an absolute lie. And these Christian leaders are following liars and repeating the lies. There is no such thing as global warming. I was at a Christian meeting just this past week, and they're all excited because let's make sure that we recycle the plastic bottles. No, I don't want to. You can't make me. Well, actually, the world can. You know, in England right now, there are 2 million trash cans in people's houses with a meter. And if you have more trash than a certain amount, you pay an extra tax. You pay a fine for your trash in England right now. Right now. Does that sound like Big Brother George Orwell stuff to you? Okay? So now, this is the Christian issue. But no real Christians would sign this. Among the signatories for the Evangelical Call to Action on Climate Change, Rick Warren, senior pastor of Saddleback Church, Purpose-Driven Life. How about Bill Hybels, senior pastor of Willow Creek Community Church and all the Willow Creek churches around the world? You understand how wacky our world is getting? It makes you wonder if Bill Hybels or Rick Warren have ever read the Bible. Seriously. All right. So, response to the failure of materialism. So, here's what we have. We have a world that has been built on materialism, and now we're finding out the materialism, it's like building on sand, and it's falling. And you would think that when someone, they understand materialism is bad, that they would turn to Christ. I got to stop just building for myself. I need to build for Christ. But they don't turn from materialism to Christ. They turn from materialism to mysticism. So this concept of a mystical relationship with some kind of deity. How many of you have ever heard someone say, well, I go outside. That's my church. And it might be they're worshiping nature, or it might be that they're communing with God in nature. Chris Rice has a song, Out in My Cathedral, and he's outside in the woods. That's his cathedral. That concept permeates all of our society, Christian and secular. Are you seeing that? That's mysticism. There's the worship of the god Gaia, and this god of the world. And honestly, a lot of the environmental movement, that's part of what they're doing. John Denver was a part of this EST cult, you know, and so all of his songs about the earth and Jacques Cousteau and all of those people, they were worshipers of the earth, literally. Didn't Romans chapter 1 say something about that? Worshipping the creation rather than the creator. That's the world that we live in. That's where we are. And so this idea of the economy and of religion is leading us to a one-world government. And as we've already been discussing, what are the other forces? Environmentalism. Environmentalism is going to lead to the one-world government. Now, you understand that coming up in the next 2 weeks, our president or someone from his administration is going to Copenhagen for the World Council, the United Nations World Council on Environmental Regulation. That's what's going on the next couple of weeks. And I want you to see what's going on with this. This is from the draft text of the treaty. So this isn't what someone said about the treaty. This is what the treaty says. Led by developed country parties, an economic transition is needed that shifts in order to adjust global economic growth patterns toward a sustainable, low-emission economy. So we need a global initiative that will move us to a low-emission economy. A low emission of what? Greenhouse gases, CO2. Now, there's a real problem with that. What are we? We're carbon. You and me. Hi, I'm Jim, and I'm carbon. We are carbon-based life forms. So that means we put off CO2. Everything in the world puts off CO2. So here's the problem. In order to reduce carbon emissions, we really need to end life on this planet. Now, who wants to vote for that? Christopher, let's start with you. Save the world, kill yourself. All right? So, the active participation of all stakeholders in this transition should be sought, be they governmental, including subnational and local government, private business, or civil society. That pretty much covers it all, right? We got to get all of this together in an organization that, like the Pope said, has teeth. So we can control how much garbage you put out with a little monitor in your cap and trade, all that stuff that's going on in our country right now. All right? So now look at this. This is more from this draft. The new agreed post-2012 institutional arrangement and legal framework to be established for the implementation, monitoring, reporting, and verification of the global cooperative action for mitigation, adaptation, technology, and financing should be set under the convention. Now, you know, nobody talks like this, right? They write like this so people don't understand it. It should include a financial mechanism and a facilitative mechanism drawn up to facilitate the design, adoption, and carrying out of public policies as the prevailing instrument. Now, instrument, that's a legal term. That's a law. To which the market rules and related dynamics should be subordinate in order to assure the full, effective, and sustained implementation of the convention. So what we're doing is, this is the UN Framework Convention on Climate Change. So we've got to stop climate change. The only problem is, we're not causing climate change. How are we going to stop it? Now, here's the idea. Don't miss this. How many of you believe Jesus Christ is returning? That means there's going to be an earth to return to, whether or not I use hairspray. You understand, you using hairspray is what this is about. The kind of air conditioning you have. The kind of car you drive. Now, you've got to understand, I think there'll be another place for me to throw this in a second. We'll keep rolling here. Draft text, this is still the same thing. The scheme for the new institutional arrangement under the convention will be based on three pillars: government, facilitative mechanism, and financial mechanism. Developed and developing countries, developed and developing parties, all parties should, they're making sure they're not making any mistakes in their language, because remember, we need to know what is. That's what this legalese is all about. They want to make sure that you don't get out of it. Here's what we should do. compensate for damage to the lesser developed countries' economy, and also compensate for lost opportunities, resources, lives, land, and dignity, as many will become environmental refugees. Africa, in the context of environmental justice, should be equitably compensated for environmental, social, and economic losses rising from the implementation of response measures. So here's the idea. Africa is almost completely non-developed. Has anyone ever been to Africa? Anyone ever been to Africa? When I was in Ghana, there was 30% employment. Just, you can't imagine the chaos that's there. Wonderful people, not developed country. All right, so here's what this is saying. Our success has come at Africa's expense. I'm not sure how us mining in America does damage in Africa. But that's what this states. So here's what we have to do. We have to pay the countries in Africa for the damage that we as Americans have caused to the planet in causing climate change. There's not man-made climate change. The whole basis for this is a lie. And here's the thing. They know it's a lie. So, what are the forces driving us to it? We have said that the economy is driving us to it. Religion is driving us to it. The government is driving us to it. Now, don't miss this. I want you to know this about this Copenhagen Treaty that is going to be signed by the countries of the world. This is a treaty that supersedes our national sovereignty. It supersedes our Constitution. You need to understand that. How many of you would be for that? So all of these people that want us to go to Copenhagen, how many of you ever heard that we needed to sign that Kyoto Treaty? Anyone ever hear that? That's what Al Gore was always talking about. Everything that was said there was a lie and has proven to be a lie. Do you know that there has not been any global warming at all since 1995? None. As a matter of fact, based on their own scale, there has been drastic cooling. Have you noticed we're not looking at global warming? We're looking at climate change. How many of you understand the climate changes? Did you know you did it? It's your fault. Bad Americans. So here's another thing driving us to globalism. The government. The government. Here's the deal. Before you play this is what's so amazing. When you say what these people are doing, you sound crazy. Right? Does anybody here think that I'm sounding a little nuts today? I mean, this sounds like conspiracy kook stuff. So let's just let them say it.
We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order, a world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders.
Until now, the world we've known has been a world divided, a world of barbed wire and concrete block, conflict, Cold War. Now we can see a new world coming into view, a world in which there is the very real prospect of a new world order. In the words of Winston Churchill, a world order in which the principles of justice and fair play protect the weak against the strong. A world where the United Nations, freed from Cold War stalemate, is poised to fulfill the historic vision of its founders. A world in which freedom and respect for human rights find a home among all nations.
What's going to lead us to a one world government? Government. The government of nations is going to do it. So now, that was President Bush. This is from the book that I read last night, America for Sale by Jerome Corsi. He wrote this in 2009. It's brand new. The globalist model being used to attack U.S. sovereignty was first tested and proven in the creation of the European Union. The transformation was accomplished by advancing economic agreements that were advocated solely as job-creating inventions, not nation-destroying agendas. Now, here's the idea. When, in 1951, Treaty of Paris, 1951, that's when the European Union began. But it wasn't the European Union. All that was it was an agreement on the nations of Europe to trade steel and coal at a certain rate. That's all it was. But the idea behind the founders of the European Union was we understand that economic treaties carry with them governmental enforcement. So they began by using this concept of incrementalism, and now if you live in the European Union, you have a European Union passport. Now if you're in the European Union, most of the nations of the European Union, now they use one currency, it's the euro. Now, they many of their own laws are not set in their own nations. They're set in Brussels or Luxembourg. Right now, you have a rotating leader of the European Union who rules for 6 months. It's primarily a figurehead position, but they're actually looking at establishing a constitution for the European Union, a head, an elected head of the European Union. How did that happen? It was all planned back in the 30s and 40s. And it's happened incrementally, and they do it through treaties, and through economic forces. That's the way that our government is leading us into a one-world government right now. This is Ben Steele. He wrote this in 2007, and actually he said this in a meeting from the Council on Foreign Relations. Now, the Council on Foreign Relations, CFR, what that is if you go to the Barnes & Noble, you can get their journal. It's called Foreign Affairs. If you read Foreign Affairs, you'll know where the world is going in the next 10 years. That's what Foreign Affairs does, Council on Foreign Relations. Henry Kissinger, all those names that you've heard, they're all CFR members, okay? One of the CFR members, speaking for the Council on Foreign Relations, said, in order to globalize safely, countries should abandon monetary nationalism and abolish unwanted currencies, the source of much of today's instability. Now, we already understand that the head of the World Bank thinks that the dollar is an unwanted currency. This is 2007. Globalism. Governments leading us to one world government. This is from the Concert of Democracies. And this was written, same old globalism, this was written in the magazine New American. During the last year's presidential campaign, Republican candidate John McCain turned heads when he stated, "We have to strengthen our global alliances as the core of a new global compact. A league of democracies that can harness the vast influence of the more than 100 democratic nations around the world to advance our values and defend our shared interests. A league of democracies." Doesn't that sound good? A league of heroes. How about we just have the United States of America, and like George Washington said in his farewell address, we avoid entangling alliances. John McCain, George Washington. John McCain, now listen, I appreciate his service in the military. Other than that, he's a clown. This is a man that wants to destroy our national sovereignty. You understand that, right? What is he just saying right here? This is from A Duty to Prevent. This is Anne Marie Slaughter. Anne Marie Slaughter, a professor, writes for Foreign Affairs, Council on Foreign Relations. She is now assistant to Hillary Clinton, Secretary of State. Here's what she said. "The unprecedented threat posed by terrorists and rogue states armed with weapons of mass destruction cannot be handled by an outdated and poorly enforced non-proliferation regime. The international community has a duty to prevent security disasters as well as humanitarian ones, even at the price of violating sovereignty. Proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free." Anyone ever heard that song? How many are proud to be an American? That's bad. Sovereignty? How many of you think that we ought to govern ourselves? How many of you think that we ought to govern our own nation? How many of you believe that? You believe that? No. That's so last century. Here's what she wrote. This is an interview this year, Anne Marie Slaughter. "I've never been..." Oh, and it was for Dissent magazine. "I've never been in a country where people say, 'Yes, we'd like a world government.' I truly don't think there's the kind of global community that must exist to create a global covenant. Global community. We're all citizens of the world," our president just said. I'm not a citizen of the world. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. Amen? This global covenant, we don't have this kind of global community. We don't have it. And talking about it will, in many countries, push us further from having it. So don't talk about it. In the United States, when you start talking about a global covenant, you empower the sovereigntists. Now, how many of you believe in national sovereignty? When you talk about a global government, that empowers us. But we don't want to do that. Who already see their ability to shape their own futures as being eroded. How many of you feel that your ability to shape your own future has been eroded recently? Any of you feel that way? Let's not talk about globalism. If you want to get, this is from the same article, if you want to get to the place held, and he was the author of a book called The Global Covenant, if you want to get to the place held wants to get to, you'd be better off working through national officials and taking heed of people's fears at every step rather than positing something that looks like a world government. So here's the idea. What we need to do is we need to have commissions on global awareness for financial needs of poor people. This doesn't sound scary, does it? How many of you care about poor people? Seriously. You want everybody to starve? What are you, evil? Well, if you're against global government, you hate poor people. From the establishment rights, John McCain, and prominent neocons, that's neoconservatives. It's this concept of world government based on conservative principles. George Bush was a neocon, the last president. To liberal internationalists like Slaughter, that's who we just heard from, and Dalder, just not important. There are ardent promoters of the very idea close to our nation's centers of power. While in the past, the UN served as the vehicle for globalists to achieve their desired goals, it would now appear that some very influential individuals are seeking a new and more effective strategy in the effort to achieve a global covenant. Whether the globalists achieve their goals or not, one can rest assured that America will find itself pulled further into costly, deadly, and unnecessary foreign interventions in the process. It's like Afghanistan. How many of you think that we are going to build a democratic nation in Afghanistan? What are we doing there? Bring them home. Bring them home. Here's the idea. Taliban pops up. Blow the bat snot out of them and come home. Come home. All right. Globalism. So what are the forces driving us to it? We've said the economy. We've said religion, environmentalism, the government. What about education and entertainment? Here's a couple of things. Some more video for you. Now, these are things that have been shown on all of the educational channels, all of the music channels that the kids watch, and also in the public schools all over the country. I don't know how much of it has been in our schools here, but it's predominant all over the country. Here's what's going on.
So let us summon a new spirit of patriotism, of responsibility, where each of us resolves to pitch in and work harder, and look after not only ourselves, but each other.
I pledge to help end hunger in America.
By supporting Feeding America and our local food bank.
To end hunger in America. Now, I'm getting hungry right now just because I'm long-winded. Do you understand there's no reason for anyone in America to be hungry? But do you know that global food prices have doubled in the last 2 years? Doubled. Do you know why? Environmentalism. We decided that we need to create biofuels, so one-third of the agricultural land in America was changed to producing biofuels. People are dying all over the world right now. Millions of children are starving to death all over the world right now. In Haiti, do you know what they eat? Mud pies. That's what they eat. They don't live very long, but that's what they eat. And that mud pie costs a penny. because of the increase in food prices, the mud pie is now 2 pennies. So the people in Haiti can't even eat the mud pie. So they're having food riots all over the world. Has anyone seen the food riots? No. They're not going to report it because the food riots are a result of environmental policy that's killing people. But they like that because they're eugenicists who believe there are too many people in the world already. Anyone ever heard of DDT? DDT? The man who invented DDT won a Nobel Prize because he wiped out malaria. The last year that DDT was used, 50,000 people died of malaria that year. Well, these globalists said DDT is bad based on zero science, none, no science. It was all political. So, United Nations, all these unions, or these cooperative groups, banned the use of DDT. For the next 40 years, 1 million people a year died. 1 million people a year died. You have to understand, these liberal policies are evil, they're wicked, they're satanic, they are murderous. AIDS. When AIDS was discovered, U.S. AMRID, the United States military's investigative wing that studies infectious diseases, they said it's incurable, it's communicable. What we need to do, what we always do with those kinds of diseases, is quarantine. But because it was a social disease, that can't be done. 7.5% of the population in sub-Saharan Africa has AIDS. Some countries have as high as 40% of the population have AIDS right now. More than 25 million people that we know of in the Western world have died of AIDS. 40 million people in the Western world have AIDS. 3%, listen to this, 3% of the population of Washington, D.C. has AIDS. 1% is considered an epidemic. Liberal policies kill people. They kill people. They kill people. You need to understand that when these people are talking about the good for the world, these whoremongers that we're looking at right here, the dregs of society, filthy, filthy, wicked animals, these people that are here in our entertainment industry, the lowest of the low right here, that many of you worship, these people endorse policies that cause millions of people to die. Now, we have got to wake up as Christians. Amen? This was the point. Stop hunger in America. What about the war on poverty? I thought LBJ stopped hunger. You understand that based on the policies we already have, there's no reason for anybody to be hungry in America. There's no reason for it. There's no reason for it.
I pledge
to smile more, to laugh more, to love more.
I pledge
to volunteer more of my time to help children battling serious illnesses
with the Art of Elysium.
I pledge to be a great mother.
To be a great father.
To continue working with UNICEF to make this world a better place for all of our children.
To be the voice for those that have no voice.
You understand UNICEF and March of Dimes arranged the one-child policy in China. If you're for UNICEF, you're for abortion, killing babies. But I want to take care of children. Reproductive rights.
I pledge
to consider myself an American, not an African American.
To always represent my country with pride, dignity, and honesty.
I pledge to go to usaservice.org
and find a service project that I am passionate about.
To always find the humor in everything.
I pledge to help find a cure for Alzheimer's.
To care for America's elderly.
To make sure that senior citizens have access to health care.
So that our next generation's memories will not be forgotten.
I pledge
to bring awareness to mental disease,
to advance STEM.
It would be so good. I'm really praying that our president can establish Medicare because it's not there yet. Medicaid because it doesn't exist. Social Security because we don't have any care for our elderly. What in the world are they talking about? I'm going to smile more. Go ahead.
Research.
To spread the awareness of autism.
I pledge.
To show more love to strangers.
To meet my neighbors.
Find out their names.
I'm going to give them a smile.
And ask them how I can be of service to them.
I pledge.
I pledge.
To be a better mentor to my younger sisters.
To continue to be a mentor for big brothers and big sisters.
I pledge
to reduce my use of plastic
by starting with using less bottled water.
To plant 500 trees this year to help our planet.
To be more green.
To no longer use the plastic bags at the grocery store.
To consume less and cultivate more.
So that we are on this planet.
Pause that.
I'm going to stop using plastic. I'm going to kill babies. I'm going to destroy the economy. I'm going to violate children's minds with the materials that I put out. But don't worry, I'm not using plastic. Go ahead.
Forever.
I pledge.
I pledge.
I pledge to turn the lights off. Because I used to leave the lights on, but we want to conserve energy, so I'm going to turn the lights off. You turn the lights off.
I pledge.
I pledge to sell my obnoxious car and buy a hybrid.
To drive slower and not use as much gas.
I pledge to volunteer my time.
To express the importance of arts education in our schools.
To sell a culture of intelligence instead of ignorance.
I pledge to help children understand that just because they come from a small place doesn't mean they can't dream big.
I pledge
to work to make good the 200-year-old promise to end slavery.
To the abolition of...
Anybody ever see that movie Dumb and Dumber? And the guy's walking out, and he sees this newspaper clipping, and it says, "We landed on the moon!" Right? Remember that? Slavery ended. Now, aren't we glad? Can I ask you who ended it? Us! Americans! William Wilberforce in England. Western society ended slavery. Go ahead.
21st century slavery.
To free 1 million people from slavery in the next 5 years.
Imagine what could happen next.
What's your pledge?
What's your pledge?
I know you got a pledge. What's your pledge?
You got a pledge?
What's your pledge?
I pledge.
To be a servant to our president.
And all mankind.
How many of you would think that this is good for your children? Now here it's great for your kids because they're getting this. We're able to mock it publicly. But can you imagine? You understand that there are people that see this and they go, "That's beautiful." Okay.
Because together we can. Together we are. And together we will be the change that we seek.
Okay, pause it right there real quick. Okay, you see this right here? Let it flow through. They got that artwork from the Che Guevara posters of years ago. Che Guevara said one of his favorite things to do is to shoot people in the head who were against the revolution. I pledge to tell people about it. Now here's the history of stuff. Oh, Harpo Productions, hold on. You got to understand, that's Oprah, right? You understand Oprah put that together. That's Oprah's production company. You talk about a wicked, demon-possessed animal. That's Oprah Winfrey. Quote me on that, okay?
Do you have one of these? I got a little obsessed with mine. In fact, I got a little obsessed with all my stuff. Have you ever wondered where all the stuff we buy comes from and where it goes when we throw it out? I couldn't stop wondering about that, so I looked it up. And what the textbook said is that stuff moves through a system from extraction to production to distribution to consumption, to disposal. Altogether, it's called the materials economy. Well, I looked into it a little bit more. In fact, I spent 10 years traveling the world, tracking where our stuff comes from and where it goes. And you know what I found out? That is not the whole story. There is a lot missing from this explanation. For one thing, this system looks like it's fine. No problem. But the truth is, it's a system in crisis. And the reason it's a system in crisis is it's a linear system and we live on a finite planet. And you cannot run a linear system on a finite planet indefinitely.
Okay, so remember what's going on. This system is bad. The capitalist manufacturing system, production system, is bad because we live on a planet with finite resources. I'm going to plant 500 trees. Because we have a shortage of trees in the world. You understand that, right? The globe is more forested today than it was 300 years ago. Because we control forest fires. That's a fact. All right? These people are nuts. They're liars. Because they hate production. That's what this is about. This is published by communists, by a communist here, and taught to our children. Finite resources. Have you ever noticed that trees grow back? Go ahead.
Every step along the way, this system is interacting with the real world. In real life, it's not happening on a blank white page. It's interacting with societies, cultures, economies, the environment. And all along the way, it's bumping up against limits. Limits we don't see here because the diagram is incomplete. So let's go back through. Let's fill in some of the blanks and see what's missing. Well, one of the most important things that's missing is people. Yes, people. People live and work all along this system. And some people in this system matter a little more than others. Some have a little more say. Who are they? Well, let's start with the government. Now, my friends tell me I should use a tank to symbolize the government, and that's true in many countries and increasingly in our own. After all, more than 50% of our federal tax money is now going to the military.
Pause that. What's the purpose of the government? Protect our borders. That's primarily the purpose of our government. And the purpose of the military is to kill people and break things. And that's what it's there for. Go ahead.
I'm using a person to symbolize the government because I hold true to the vision and values that government should be of the people, by the people, for the people. It's the government's job to watch out for us, to take care of us.
Hold
that's
it.
Their...
You hear that? Is it the government's job to take care of us? Watch this. Go ahead.
Job. Then along came the corporation. Now, the reason the corporation looks bigger than the government is that the corporation is bigger than the government.
Hold on. It's supposed to be. You understand 40% of the jobs in America are not government jobs. Our founders never intended for that to be. Never. Go ahead.
Of the 100 largest economies on Earth now, 51 are corporations. And as the corporation has grown in size and power, we've seen a little change in the government where they're a little more concerned in making sure everything's working out for those guys than for us.
That's what's going on in the world. So now, what's wrong with globalism? Now, we've looked at the march toward globalism, but I wonder if any of us could answer that question. Well, what's wrong with it? Now, you intuitively know there's something wrong with it, right? I hope. If you don't, we need to start over. But what is wrong with it? Well, number one, it violates national sovereignty. Now, that used to be enough to get Americans mad. Don't tread on me. America, the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Why? Because we're the land of the free and the home of the brave. Amen? What was Superman standing up for? Truth. Justice, and I dare you to find something like that now. Now we're protecting the globe, mankind. We see how we've changed? So national sovereignty, they violate national sovereignty. How do they violate national sovereignty? Because you and I don't get to vote on these treaties. You and I don't get to vote on these agreements. We just have to live with the consequences of them. Globalism violates national sovereignty, and it must. Here's what George Soros said. He is the founder of that Tides organization that produced that last. He is also the founder of MoveOn.org, far left-wing communist. Listen to what he said. He hosted one of the first kickoff things for our president. He's one of his advisors. Sovereignty is an anachronistic, that means it's outdated. It's an anachronistic concept. It has been inherited from an age where kings ruled over their subjects. No, sovereignty is that we are a sovereign nation and a nation of laws. Amen? All right. Then, so what's wrong with globalism? Number one, it violates national sovereignty. Number two, it destroys economic well-being. How does it destroy economic well-being? Because a global system destroys the middle class. Because here's the idea. The reason that NAFTA, how many of you remember the NAFTA debates in the early 1990s? And Republicans supported it. Labor, organized labor, was some for it, some against it. Here's the problem with NAFTA, North American Free Trade Organization. or association, and then, or agreement, and then you have CAFTA, which is the more, a newer one, which would include more of South America. Here's the problem, Central America. Here's the problem with these. Why do we want to do that? Because it's cheaper to build a car in Mexico than it is in America. Why? Because you can pay somebody $10 a day in Mexico, and you got to pay them $25 an hour here. $10 a day or $25 an hour. So what happens is all those manufacturing jobs go to these other nations, but then where do we work? Where do the jobs go? And this is what happens with globalism. Globalism is good for an international corporation. It can help some very poor people, but the middle class is destroyed. And remember, most of us are middle class. That is gone in a globalistic system. But the other problem is this concept of globalism that's supposed to help the poor. We have more than 100 million more poor this year than we did 10 years ago. It doesn't help the poor. It doesn't help the poor. You want to help the poor? Turn them into a developed nation. Because developed nations control their populations. They take care of themselves. If you want to destroy, if you want to destroy economically a population, then that population will grow. Again, Pat Buchanan's book, Death of the West, it's a great book. It identifies that the Western world is going to be gone in 100 years. Gone. Gone. Because we're not having babies. We're aborting them. Something like one out of every three. Now, economic well-being. It violates, globalism violates national sovereignty. It violates economic well-being. I have lots of quotes on it, but we're going to roll. It's not a right or a left issue. This is not a liberal or a conservative issue. Liberals like George Soros, listen to what he said. Oh, let me do it this way. Zbigniew Brzezinski, y'all remember him? He was Jimmy Carter's national security advisor. He is also the chief world affairs advisor for our current president. Brzezinski doesn't believe in American exceptionalism. And he said this, Marxism represents a further vital and creative stage in the maturing of man's universal vision. Did you hear that? Marxism represents a further vital and creative stage in the maturing of man's universal vision. Does anyone here agree with that? This guy's setting global policy, national policy for our country. In the gradual evolution of man's universal vision, Marxism represents as important and progressive a stage as the appearance of nationalism and of the great religions. It's really important. Better have it. So that's on the left. And Soros, we know about Soros. But what about on the right? On the right, you have people like David Rockefeller. David Rockefeller in the Council of Foreign Relations would argue that multinational corporations transcend national borders by their very operations, with U.S. regulations and currency thus adding risks and operating as speed bumps on the road to maximum corporate profits. We got to get rid of those profits. Who is David Rockefeller? He was president of Chase Bank. And of course, he's a Rockefeller. But he would have been a conservative. So you have the conservatives, these neocons like George Bush, Senior and Junior here, and Rockefeller heading us to a one-world government because of corporations. Then you have guys like Brzezinski and Soros and Jimmy Carter and their ilk leading us to a one-world government because we want to help the masses. It's not a right or left issue. What does the Bible say? Let's look at it briefly. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. This is an important issue for us to understand, isn't it? So politically, I think that we've given some good reasons to reject this, but none of that matters if the Bible said to accept it. Amen? So where are these evangelicals so wrong on this? What's going on? Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, the land of Shinar, this is Babylon. This is the building of the city of Babylon. Remember, the Bible is a tale of two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of God. Babylon, the city of Satan. So here we have the establishment of the city of Satan. All right? Now, look at what it says. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly, or burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto the heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So here's what they're doing. They're saying, let's not be scattered. Let's build a city so that we can have a city and we can have a tower, a monument, and we can have a name. We're going to be somebody. All right? The only problem was this was direct rebellion against God because God in Genesis chapter 8 had told them to scatter, had told them not to stay in one place, had told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, Genesis 9. Now, look at what it says. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. Now hold on. Look at what he says next. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Isn't this great? Whatever the mind of man can conceive, the mind of man can achieve. Isn't that great? Come together right now over me. Dum dum. Isn't it great? Let's all come together. Everything that modern education, modern economics, modern government policy, modern social policy is trying to achieve happened here without the United Nations. All right? Let's see what God says about it. Go to, verse 7, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city, stopped building it. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Babylon? Babel. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. What is the significance of this? Well, number one, I want you to see that they gathered together into a city. The first time, based on the law of first mention, remember the first time something is mentioned, it gives us an understanding throughout the rest of the Bible about that. The first time the word city is used in your Bible is used by Cain. Cain built a city. Now, how many of you want to be like Cain? No, Cain is a type of Antichrist. Understand that. All the way back from the beginning, a violation of God's principles. The second time we see someone building a city is here. This is Nimrod. Nimrod is a personal type of the Antichrist. Here you have them building the city of Satan. Now, how many of you have ever been to a godly city? And cities are great. Lots of diversity there. Lots of cultural achievement there. Lots of wickedness, lots of poverty in cities. Now, so they wanted to all come together. They wanted to do this. This is what they were going to do. But God said it needed to be divided. When people groups get together, the result is always rebellion. Now look at here, look at verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Why is that bad? Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5. This is before the flood. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So he destroyed the earth. Why? Because imaginations are bad. The imaginations of men are bad. They're evil. Only evil continually. Well, Pastor Jim, that was before the flood. Good point. Let's look at chapter 8, verse 21. Let's look at verse 20 for the context. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. So God's not going to destroy it that way. This is the Noahic covenant. He's not going to destroy the world with a flood again. He's not going to destroy everybody again. You know, we're going to have the church is going to be raptured out, that he's going to judge the earth. And that it's a different way that God's going to do it. And he's setting that up here. But what does he say? That the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So why was it bad for people to get together that way? Because you have a corrupted union. And then they're going to do everything against God. How many of you think? So here's this. This is the what I have here. So letter A. God, what does the Bible say? God is against a one world government. We see that in Genesis chapter 9. And then letter B. Why is this important? Because we are held accountable biblically for our government. We are held accountable biblically for our government. Look at Psalm 33, a familiar passage, but I want you to notice something. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Would you say amen to that? And the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. So here's the idea. God looks from heaven and he looks at a nation and he will bless the nation whose God is the Lord. Does it say he will bless the world whose God is the Lord? No, the nation. Why is that important? Look with me at Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 12. If a ruler hearken to lies, some of his servants are wicked. Right now, do we have a ruler that hearkens to lies? Do we? Now, here's the deal. We can vote them out. We can vote these people out. God holds a nation accountable for its leadership. Have you ever wondered why God can wipe out an entire nation? Now, of course, we've looked at the sons of God thing. But beyond that, nations are responsible for their leadership. We're telling Iran right now, don't get nuclear weapons. You people, don't let these fanatics, these nut jobs get nuclear weapons because they're going to go after Israel. We're not going to let that happen. So what's going to happen is if they get nuclear weapons, they get that far, there's a chance that somebody's going to nuke them. That's not fair. That's not right. People are responsible for their leadership. Amen? This is why nations are so important, and this is why a global community is impossible to have and be righteous. Let me ask you this. What would be the guiding philosophy of a world government? Here's a simple question that I think all of us could answer. Would it be godly or worldly? What does the Bible say about a one world government? Well, we're held accountable biblically for our government, and a world government could not be held accountable by the people. That's the nature of it. And letter C. Well, is God for uniting nations? Yeah, he is. He is for uniting nations. Let me read you a couple of verses. They're hard to find, so just for time's sake, I'll read it to you. Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So let's pray for world unity. Because that's praying that God's going to kill them all. Now, you understand that when God unites the nations, he gets from it. Can we look at it? Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Unity. Oneness. Revelation chapter 20, I'm sorry. It's Revelation chapter 20. Look at chapter 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Where do these people come from? From every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. God unites the people of the world for judgment. What does God think about globalism? What does the Bible say about globalism? Number one, He rejected it in the beginning of Genesis. Number two, we are held biblically accountable for our government. Number three, God unites the nations for judgment. And then letter D, God divided the nations so that men might be saved. God united the nations so that men might be saved. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 24. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Forasmuch then, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. He's given them to Jesus. He's given them Jesus, given judgment to Jesus. And it's coming. Because now is the time for all men everywhere to repent. And the reason that God established nations and the bounds of our habitation, according to Acts chapter 17, is so that you can find God. Why? Because God deals with nations, with people groups, with individuals. God has a plan. And this globalistic system that's being pumped through our schools, through the cartoons on television, through MTV and VH1 and all of these other things, through all the social networking sites, all this globalistic garbage that's going on, we got to be connected. Connectivity, it's very important. Yeah, we're supposed to be connected within the body. But we don't have time to be connected in the body because we're citizens of the world. And we're wrapped up into the world system that He's established. And if the preacher preaches longer than an hour, good night. We need a UN council to come in here and straighten this thing out. Do you see how crazy we've gotten? We're going to allocate God 45 minutes on Sunday morning. Because we're so wrapped up in the rest of the system. Globalism, folks. How many of you see clearly from the Scriptures that God hates globalism? He hates it. He divided the world because He loves us. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to worship Him. He wants to bless us. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. He wants to bless us. Let's be the people of God, voicing God's truth in the darkness. Amen? Are you born again? Are you saved? Do you know for sure that you're saved? You know that there are a lot of unsaved people that would agree with this message up until this last point? You need to be saved. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ alone for your eternal salvation, you misunderstand the whole purpose of this message. The reason God hates globalism is He wants to use you. He loves you. He wants you to glorify Him. He wants you to be a part of a godly nation. He wants you to influence the people around you. He has a purpose for you. But you can't do any of that until you're born again, until you've placed your faith and trust in Christ alone for your eternal destiny. Have you done that? Have you done that? And are you wrapped up so much in this world, so much in this world, that to stand against the darkness would cost you more than you're willing to pay? Well, I hope that's not where you are. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word.